appreciate my opponent's efforts to tell me what my responsibility is. I remind him that I'm aware of what my responsibility is, including I have a right to address the audience and the moderators and my opponent. If it will help your feelings, any of you, I know you're, by nature, we're curious people. I have a friend in the audience tonight who is in the midst of marriage problems. He's attending this debate in hopes of receiving the answer. I haven't addressed that person by name, but I did the first evening. A friend of the audience who is in the midst of marriage difficulties. Not a child of God. He attended for the sake of knowing what God would say to him in regard to his marriage difficulties. I would not identify him further, except his first name is Judas, which among his people is a very common name, as it was in New Testament times. Evidently, some were hurting a little and felt that it was applied to them. In fact, I don't know how several could think I was talking about them. I was talking about one person. Someone said, if the dog howls, it means he's been hit. Going back over some of the things my opponent has to say, he was unhappy with the answers I gave to his questions. I didn't answer them to make him happy. He demands sometimes a yes or a no to a question. And he knows the old trick question, yes or no. Ron, have you quit beating your wife yet? Answer yes or no. Either way, you're in trouble. Well, I answered his questions. I'm not obligated to answer his questions in a way to make him happy. I'm not here. It's not my business to make him happy. Wherever I am, my responsibility is to satisfy God. I know that sometimes I dissatisfy a lot of people. My concern is to satisfy God. Throughout the first two nights, my opponent has spent almost all of his time discussing the political way fornicator. That's all we'll be discussing Thursday and Friday night. You come and see. Now, if anything else discussed, I won't bring it up. I'll be in the affirmative, and the proposition will have to do with just that one thing. That one person, the political way fornicator, whether or not they have God's permission to remarry. There's no reason to engage in questions and answers in regard to that the first two nights, then. Many other aspects of this to deal with. He wanted a general proposition, insisted on it, so that he could deal with all aspects, but in spite of that, he's dealt mainly with one, the put-away fornicator. Oh, he's referred to some to 1 Corinthians 7. He's repeatedly come back to the put-away fornicator in Matthew 19. That's God's answer to every marriage problem, every marriage question. Well, if you will keep your patience, return Thursday or Friday night, will I be in the affirmative, and we will be discussing the right of the put-away fornicator, whether or not they have God's right to remarry. Let's call for his chart number 121, please. And most of these he's used before, and in this last negative speech, I'm not allowed to introduce any new material. Any charts I use will be charts that I've used before. His chart number 121. Every man is to have his own wife. He says the provision is all within certain terms and conditions set by God. And what he's getting at is that every man doesn't mean every man, but it means every man except for certain individuals. Those who have never married, those whose mate has died, the innocent mate who has put away a fornicator. I have proved beyond every shadow of a doubt in 1 Corinthians 7, 12 through 15. We have another man who has a right to have his own wife. Also, 1 Corinthians 7, 27, 28. Art thou loose from a wife? Seek not a wife, but and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. I maintain, I haven't gone to commentaries to prove it, but I have given all the passages in the Bible deal with a marriage, divorce, remarriage, relationship, that problem. Excuse me, I've shown clearly the 1 Corinthians 7:15 or 12 through 15 is in that category, deals with a marriage bond, and the one who is loose, one who is no longer under bondage, is no longer married, no longer bound in the sight of God. I know my opponent wants to keep them bound, keep them married, but I'm not going to listen to him, I'm going to listen to God. So when you read, no longer under bondage in such cases, just go down to verses 27-28. Art thou loosed? Seek not a wife, but an if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. Bondage, the opposite of loosed. I didn't refer to the fact that I told it that 1 Corinthians 1 or 7:27, the word loosed means divorced. He didn't refer to that at all. He told me the word bondage doesn't mean married or not married. Not under bondage doesn't mean not married, and I'm going to take his word for it. I told him 1 Corinthians 7:27, the word loosed means divorced. He didn't say anything about it. Look at his chart number 136. He has charged me with a good many things that I have never said in the past and in the course of this debate. My opponent's position: any man burning with passion always has a right to take a wife. I've never taught it. I've never preached it. That's a lie. I have not taught it, that any man burning with passion always has a right to take a wife. A man might be burning with passion. You probably don't already have a wife. All I'm affirming is this, or all I'm trying to get into our minds is this. Every man has a right to his wife. If he's got one, he doesn't have a right to another. Every woman has a right to a husband. If she has a husband, she doesn't have a right to another. And if he has passion, all sexual desires be fulfilled or to be fulfilled within that marriage relationship. He can't say, well, I'm burning with passion, and my wife doesn't satisfy that, so I'll go out and commit adultery, have another woman. I've never taught that. I have taught that man who is unmarried has the right, in order to avoid fornication, to have a wife. That's what Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 7. That's God's way of avoiding fornication. Now, if you already have a wife, you're already taking advantage of that way. That's what I teach. I don't like to be misrepresented in light of that. Let's look at chart number 138. His chart number 138. He says, my opponent hangs himself. Well, none of this applies to this debate. None of these passages have to do with this debate. Now, he would like, perhaps, for me to go out and hang myself, but I'm not going to do it quickly or any other time, as long as I remain in my right mind. Introducing things like this has absolutely nothing to do with the debate, yet he charges me with sophistry and a lot of other things. Let's look at his chart number 141. Most of his charts, they've already been used, they've already been referred to. If a Christian violates 1 Corinthians 7:10-11 by divorcing his mate and marrying another, when he repents, what must he do? Stay in the marriage, which is adultery, return to an unmarried state, or be reconciled to his first mate. I've already explained it. This wasn't in one of his questions tonight. If he divorces his mate and marries another, let's just turn the question around. What can his innocent mate do? What can his innocent mate do? You know, I asked him, I said, he said, I didn't answer one of his. He flat down didn't answer one of mine. I asked, under what circumstances may the Christian divorced by a non-Christian remarry? He didn't answer it. He answered it in New Mexico. I'm not going to drag that up on you. Maybe he changed his mind. Over there in New Mexico, he gave one answer. What answer will he give now? Well, he didn't give one. Under what circumstances can the Christian divorce by the non-Christian remarry? Well, in the first place, if this person violates 1 Corinthians 7:10-11 by divorcing his mate and marrying another, he's guilty of sin. He's violating God's law. The instruction is remain unmarried, and you indicated that meant legally because they were still married in God's sight. Remain unmarried simply means don't go get married to another legally, even though you may be divorced in the law court. By civil law, you're not divorced in the sight of God, and so he has no right to another wife. What do he have to do? Well, he already has a wife. That's the wife he belongs with. He has no right to wife number two. I don't know if you like that answer or not. I don't care whether you like it or not. Let's go to chart number 191. Again, he says, this is referring to two groups who were never married. Two groups who were never married, the loose and the virgins. Two groups never married. I don't know how he reaches that conclusion. He says, art thou loosed from a wife? Art thou loosed from a wife? How can you be loosed from a wife if you've never been tied to a wife? Jesus said on one occasion to his disciples, preparing to eat the Lord's Supper, eat the Passover to the Lord's Supper, you go to a certain place, you'll find an ass and a colt tied. Loose them and bring them to me. How could they loose them unless they were tied? Loose them, he said, and bring them to me. When they were tied, they were tied. When they were loose, they were no longer tied. But before they were loose, they had to be tied first. Then they could be loosed. Just as the word bondage and the word loosed are opposites. Let's look at chart number 205, where he says, if my opponent is right, then he wants to make me have the Bible contradicting itself. That loose is divorce, he's still wrong for including all divorced people. If divorce, it must be scriptural or God won't accept and approve. Fine. If remarry, it must be scriptural or God won't accept and approve. I've never argued against the scriptures. God gives every man the right to his own wife. Every woman the right to her own husband. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2. That's all I'm arguing for. I'm not contradicting any of it. And he would have you think that, well, if we over here we say in 1 Corinthians 7 that this person is free to marry, verse 15, no longer under bondage, that's contradicting Matthew 19. We're talking to different people engaged in different circumstances. He admitted that tonight. He admitted that Paul was talking to one group in 1 Corinthians 7, beginning of verse 12, that Jesus was not talking to in Matthew 19. Different people. And the people that were different this way in 1 Corinthians 7. One was a Christian, the other was not. Chart number 313. I want you to make a brief reference to the lower part of this chart. Who's but the law? This has been an old argument of people wanting to get out of responsibility. He said those who make a new law on marriage, a new kingdom law, baptism removes marriage. I've never taught it. I don't believe it. Redefine adultery. I have it. I'll ask him to define adultery Thursday night. That a fornicator can remarry. The only thing I'm affirming is what the Bible teaches. We'll find out what that is Thursday and Friday night. The second exception, desertion. I remind you again, I begin this debate, my first speech, by saying I'm not looking for even one exception in the law. You're the one who said God gave a law and then turned right around and made an exception to it. God gave a law and wrote an amendment to it. I deny it. The exception clause in Matthew 19 is a part of the law. 1 Corinthians 7:15 is a part of the law. I'm not saying there are two exceptions. I'm saying there's none. Not even one. We have God's law. And immediately, having stated that, he turns around and says, here's one exception. Now, Brother Freeman is wrong because he's trying to find the second. I haven't tried to find the second. I haven't even looked for the first. There is no first, and there is no second exception to God's law. The so-called exception clause, which he's made several references, is a part of the law. God didn't make a law and make a mistake and back up and say, oh, wait a minute. A little too lenient to it. Or a little too strict, and I have to amend that. I'll have to make an exception to it. I ask you to give book, chapter, verse when you use the term adulterous marriage. You went back to the Old Testament many passages. You didn't find the term there. No, you didn't find it. And you won't find it. Or it suits you to use it. That's what I call it. Oh, we all know what you call it, Brother Holbrook. We know what you call it. I want you to think about this. Let's all think about it. This is a serious problem. Romans 7, 2 and 3. Man and woman married. She has the right to remarry if he dies. But suppose, before he dies, she commits adultery. He has the right to divorce her, but he doesn't. I ask the question, is she living in adultery? Yes. Is he living in adultery by remaining married to her? No. He doesn't know what an adulterous relationship is, what living in adultery is. He thinks you live in adultery by being married to someone you have no right to be married to. That's not what living in adultery is. Living in adultery is being guilty of adultery. And here this woman be guilty of adultery until God forgives her. When her husband dies, she'll still be guilty. But another man can marry her scripturally. Her husband didn't divorce her. So she's not to put away fornicated that my father wouldn't allow to marry. She's not guilty of that. Not put away for an unscriptural cause. She is living in adultery. She's guilty. But any man who has no wife now has the right to marry her. She has the right to marry him. And she's still living in adultery. But the man who marries her won't be guilty of adultery. He won't be living. He may not know anything about it. How can he know unless she volunteers the information? See what I'm getting at? Given this a major debt collection, that's when we're dealing with this question. Let's not be asking, what does adultery mean? What is living in adultery? We'll find out what that means in greater detail. Let's begin with where I left off in my chart, chart number 25. Does repentance demand that we stop sin? Yes, I agree with that. Well, does repentance demand that we live the rest of our lives without doing that which is right? No. I think we both agree with this. Take the man who is worshiping idols. Must he quit worshiping idols? Yes. But since he has, let's say, left God and gone to worship idols, can he ever come back to worship the true God? Of course he can. That's the only we're committed because they turned from idols to serve the true and the living God. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 9. Here's a man guilty of fornication. Unlawful sex. Repentance? Must he give up unlawful sex? Yes. But can he have sex within marriage? Yes. To avoid fornication, let him have his own way. 1 Corinthians 7, 2. Suppose he's guilty of stealing money. Does that mean he can never return to honest labor? Why, he's commanded to return to honest labor, Ephesians 4, 28. Don't steal anymore. But work that which is good. Don't steal money. That's wrong. But if you steal, repentance, you have to quit stealing. Yes. Incidentally, if you've got another man's wife, you've got to give it back. You have no right to another man's wife. You have rights of your own. Adultery. A man commits adultery. Well, does that forbid him for the rest of his life doing that which is right and honorable in the sight of God? Marriage is honorable, Hebrews 13, verse 4. The fact that a man has made a mistake has sinned once or many times does not mean that he must spend the rest of his life without doing that which is right. That will send him to hell for sure. Well, he's had another man's wife. It won't be right in the sight of God. What does repentance demand? He'll have to give up that woman. That belongs to another man. But can he have his own wife? The Bible says he can. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2. Turn number 4. Nothing difficult about this. The bond between husbands and wives. He still insists, not under bondage, doesn't mean not married. We've gone through this. We'll introduce it again. What is the bond discussed in Romans 7, 2 and 3? The woman bound to the law to her husband. The bond between a woman and a husband. Between a wife and a husband. 1 Corinthians 7, 39. What bond? Wife is bound to the law as long as her husband liveth. The bond between a wife and a husband. What bond discussed in 1 Corinthians 7, 27? Bound to a wife, loose from a wife. The relationship between wife and husband. What bond discussed in 1 Corinthians 7, 12 through 15? If any brother hath a wife. The woman that hath a husband. The very same bond. Let's see a continuation of this. Verse 5, chapter 5. The bond between husbands and wives. All these passages discuss the very same bond. That between a husband and a wife. If they're not under bondage, you're loosed. And those loosed from a wife are told, if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. Now suppose we just turn this around to another passage. And apply it up there to Romans 7, where the same bond is discussed. And the husband dies. And God says to that woman, what? If thou marry, thou hast not sinned. Why? Because you're loose from your wife. The bond is no longer there. Applied to in the passages, answer the same. If you're loosed, the put away fornicator, are you loosed? We'll see Thursday and Friday night, they're loosed in God's sight. So what does God say? If you marry, you haven't sinned. God says they do not. My opponent says they do. Whom shall we believe? I don't have any difficulty. I don't think the people in this audience have any difficulty on this either, making up their mind. I want to see chart number 5 or 6. Chart number 6. Let's go over and see how simple it is. Here the case referred to in 1 Corinthians 7, 12 through 16. A believer married to an unbeliever. Now, in some of these cases, which means marriages, the unbeliever is pleased to dwell with the believer. Under these circumstances, Paul directs, let him not put her away or let her not leave him. Both man and woman are giving instruction. The woman may be the Christian, in other cases, the man may be the Christian. It's evident that there was not just one such case or marriage, numerous marriages, whether Christian married or non-Christian. What should they do? Well, if your mate who's not a Christian is pleased to dwell with you, then necessarily inferred you are under bondage in those cases, in those marriages. Let him not put her away, let her not leave him. Why? because they're pleased to dwell with you, that they are married. My opponent acknowledges they are. It's made clear in verses 12 through 16. They are married. The children aren't bastards, you're illegitimate, they're clean. They're married in the sight of God. And they will remain married to please God as long as that unbeliever is pleased to dwell with a Christian. It is inferred. It isn't stated necessarily in so many words, but it is necessarily inferred. A brother or a sister is under bondage in such cases. Let's look at the next chart, which follows this. Chart number 7. Believer married to an unbeliever. Let's continue on. The second group of circumstances are marriages. Again, in considering the believer married to the unbeliever, in some cases, the unbeliever, the non-Christian, is not pleased to dwell with the believer. The unbeliever departs or divorces. You know, ask him the question. Under what circumstances can the believer marry when divorced by the unbeliever? Oh, he claimed an answer. He didn't. He said, if the unbeliever is divorced on grounds of fornication. I didn't say if the Christian obtains a divorce. The question was, if the unbeliever divorces the believer, under what circumstances can the Christian remarry, if any? Now, I could recite word for word the answer you gave in New Mexico. I'm not going to do it. You may have changed your mind. I know the answer you gave there. But you didn't give any answer here. You turn it around and make it look as if the Christian was not divorced, and now if this person becomes guilty of adultery, the Christian could obtain a scriptural divorce. That wasn't the question. The question was, first of all, this. When the believer, the Christian, is divorced by the unbeliever, under what circumstances, if any, can the Christian remarry? Well, God's answer is this. If they depart, he says, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. That indicates they were under bondage in the preceding case, where they were pleased to dwell. They're not under bondage in this case, under these cases. Not under bondage. Not under constraint of law or necessity in some matter. The law doesn't bind them, nothing else does, except my opponent. Not bound to the law to a spouse. That's exactly where we are. Let's begin again with the chart I introduced in the first. I'm not going to introduce anything new. Chart number 47. Right back to the beginning. Where I started the speech tonight. I know there's repetition in debate. Some of you have talked to me about it. I don't like debates because you have all that repetition. But we're covering the same subject. Paul is preaching to those who are not Christians in Corinth. He reasonably persuaded, Acts 18, verse 4. What did they do? Well, in some cases, and in some other places, they stoned him. Here, some were receptive. Incidentally, I want to give you a little situation. When Paul left Corinth, later he wrote a book. He didn't remember all the people he baptized. There's evidence he didn't keep records. But he remembered he had baptized some. I'll tell you one thing he never remembered. Any marriages that he broke up over there. Gone for a week in a meeting, came back by then, I'm happy to tell you, favorable response. Oh, no baptisms. I broke up 6 marriages. Convinced half a dozen people remained single the rest of their life. You imagine the apostles reporting their great success in such a way as that. You people get your kicks out of running around the country breaking up marriages. I pity you. I worked low on my day to teach everyone that marriage is honorable. Try to preserve families. Along comes someone trying to break you up. You'll have to leave your faith to get to heaven. Shame, shame. The Lord taught how honorable marriage was, and now we have people come along. It's not honorable. Your marriage is an adulterous marriage, and they can't find the phrase in the Bible. The phrase is not there. But if you listen to them, you will break up your marriage. Not to get heaven, but to please them. All they'll accept you then as a faithful child of God. You won't get to heaven, you'll get to hell during that.
1 minute.
All right, let's look at the next part of this. What did he tell these people to do? They had been fornicators, they had been adulterers. If they wanted to get married or wanted to avoid fornication, he said, let every man have his own life. Now, God forgave them. They were not added to the church as fornicators and adulterers. God forgave them. And as forgiven people, they were told, let every man have his own life. But these people had been guilty of fornication and adultery. And God said to them, that's the people he's speaking to, let every man have his own wife, let every wife have her own husband. That's why I'm preaching to you in the course of this debate. That's what I believe about the matter, and that's what God's Word says about the matter.